turn to the book of Hebrews. If you've noticed in your bulletin, we are still taking a little break from our study in Ephesians. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 16, but I'm going to read from verse 8 to 16 for context. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 8 to 16. Hear now the inspired word of God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strained teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Let's pray. Father, once again, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of the word, that, Father, that as the word goes forth, that it would not return void, and that just as you promised, it would accomplish every purpose for which it is sent. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you probably know by now, the Thanksgiving holiday is one of my personal favorites. I love gathering together with our family and friends for the turkey and all the trimmings. And I love turkey sandwiches, and I will probably even go off my diet on Thursday and have a turkey sandwich that evening. But of course I love our Thanksgiving service when all of the people of God gather together to give public thanksgiving for what God has done in our families over the past year. You know, I think it's one of the most biblical holidays that we have in America. You know, everyone knows the story of Thanksgiving, how our pilgrim forefathers came to the New World seeking a place to worship God in spirit and in truth, how they came and endured even though some bitter winters and unbearable conditions, how they persevered against great odds, and how even in the midst of adversity, they continued steadfast in their faith, and how at the time of the harvest, they took a portion of their time to praise and thank God for his blessings upon their lives. And the fact that we have continued in that tradition is in keeping with the admonition of Scripture to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And that's the subject of our message this morning. I want to give you some context and why I chose this particular portion of Scripture from Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, these are the final exhortations of the writer. This is chapter 13, the last chapter. And he has warned of certain dangers to the Hebrew Christians of the first century. And now he's exhorting them to certain Christian behavior. He has shown them the advantage that we have in the new covenant because we have access to Christ. And we have that on a continual basis. And that we feast, in a figurative sense, on the body and blood of Christ continually. And he explained to them how Christ, as the representative of his people, had to suffer outside the camp of Israel and in order to fulfill all the requirements of the sin offering. So in verse 12, we just read of chapter 13 of Hebrews, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And that sets the stage for the next words of the author. Look at verse 13. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, the allusion of the author was very clear to first century Hebrew Christians. Jesus suffered outside the camp in fulfillment of the sin offering of the old covenant. He was taken to Golgotha, the hill of Calvary, and he was hanged on a tree bearing the reproach for the people of God. He was both their atonement and their scapegoat. I want to read to you a little bit from the book of Leviticus. Because remember, for us to really understand the work of Christ, we need to understand the types and the shadows that God had given to us in the Old Covenant. So in Leviticus chapter 16, I know Leviticus, that's one of everybody's favorite books of the Bible. It's one of those books you tend to pass over, isn't it? We mustn't pass over. Leviticus is an extremely important book in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 16, starting in verse 8, we see the instructions of God for offering atonement in the Old Covenant. Verse 8, "And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat." And then we see a little bit more down in verse 21. "Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel, and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." That's the type and the shadow of what happened with Christ. Jesus bore the sins of his people, both in fulfillment of the sin offering, and also the scapegoat which was sent outside the camp. And the admonition to those Hebrews was to go outside the gate to Christ. What does that mean? Well, to be a Hebrew Christian in first century Israel was tantamount to leaving the gate, to going outside the city, because it meant leaving Jewish society. And we've seen this before, especially in our study of Hebrews a number of years ago. It may mean losing friends, family, social status, money, business, and having to leave the synagogue, which was very important to first century Jews. It may mean being ostracized from the community as a whole. So these words of the author had special significance to these Hebrew Christians. They understood very well what it meant to go outside the camp to Jesus. Turning to Christ meant leaving everything behind. You must be willing to hate your whole former life if that stands between you and your Lord. Now, the application to us is quite clear. Standing for Christ in our society today is not always a popular thing to do, is it? Yet the call of Christ is to come out from among them and be separate. The Christian is to be markedly different than his neighbors. Now, you may have some very nice neighbors and friends, and they may be lovely people. But if they are not Christians, there will always be a point of separation. The Christian is called to be in the world, yet not of the world. As Christians, we should be the most neighborly people in our neighborhoods. But there comes that point of departure. And in subtle things even, the movies you see, the types of places you go, what music you listen to. Now, these are the obvious things. But we must be cautious about the things we do. Too often, Christians look just like the world in the activities that they do. But you know, this admonition goes even deeper. It goes to your whole philosophy of life. How do you view the role of family in society? Christian view is quite different. How do you train your children? We're coming into great conflict with the authorities over how we train our children. What is your philosophy of education? What are your goals in life? What place does money and wealth play in your life? Last week, in our message, we mentioned the three big questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And the Christian answer to those questions is different from the non-believer, no matter how nice or moral they may be. And so, Christian, you have been called to go outside the camp to Christ. But there's more. Look at verse 13 again. Hence, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Christ bore the reproach of his people on the cross. We sang earlier this morning, Jesus paid it all. Jesus took the sins of his people upon himself. In other words, he bore the reproach of his people. And when we come to Christ, we must bear his reproach as well. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, the Greek word that's used there for reproach means to rail at, to defame, to chide, to taunt. It could be described as the gnashing of teeth. You know what gnashing of teeth is? You get mad. You ever get so mad at somebody, you go, argh. That's what it means to bear reproach. When you stand for Christ, you partake in the persecution and the hatred that people have for Christ. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When you name the name of Christ, there are men who will hate you. You know, Jesus never minced words. Jesus never painted a rosy picture of what it meant to be a follower of his. He tells it like it is. If you are to be a disciple of his, expect ill treatment from the world. But that comes with a great blessing attached to it. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you, and ostracize you, and cast insults at you, and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day, and leap for joy. Boy, that's a good one, huh? Leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Notice what he's saying. When you stand for Christ, even if you are ostracized, even when the insults are cast at you, be glad. Rejoice. Because great is your reward in heaven. But and this is an important point, while we share in his suffering, you need to remember an important point lest we go into error. Jesus suffered and bore the reproach of men as no one else ever could or ever will. When it is a figure of speech to say we join into his sufferings, because what he did for us on the cross, we could not help ourselves. And he did so with a full picture of what was to come. Further in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And as Jesus suffered in full measure, we suffer and bear his reproach to a far lesser degree. You know, we have many examples in Scripture of people who have had to suffer for the cause of Christ and church history. We have one right in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, he talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And look at verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking for the reward. Friends, when you stand for Christ in this world, you will bear his reproach. Make no mistake about it. If you faithfully live according to the commandments and the precepts of the Word of God, you will be marked by this world. When you are willing to call sin sin and not a mistake or I misspoke or you don't understand. But when you call sin, sin, you will bear the reproach of Christ. When you call abortion, murder, you will bear His reproach. When you call homosexuality sin, you will bear His reproach. When you call promiscuity sin, you will bear His reproach. When you refuse to participate in reading pornography and watching pornography, you will bear His reproach. And so the admonition is let us go outside the camp and stand with Christ. For just as Moses reasoned, the joy of the lasting treasure of Christ puts all the treasures of this world to shame. Now, the author gives two reasons for standing with Christ and bearing His reproach. The first comes actually before the statement and is given in the context of the word hence. I love these biblical words, hence. Hence, let us go to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. It follows from his previous argument of the superiority of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is an argument about how superior Christ is to all things. And remember that the whole Old Covenant was looking forward to Jesus in types and shadows. But the greater feast is in Jesus. To take a feast from anything else is like choosing a peanut butter and jelly sandwich over filet mignon and lobster tail. We come to an altar from which we partake of the blood and body of Christ. And Christ suffered outside the gate, so we too must go to Him outside the gate because of the superiority of His sacrifice to any other. Why go outside and bear His reproach? Because there's nothing better. That's the argument of the writer to Hebrews. The second is there's eternal reasons. In verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Again, looking at first the context of this verse to the Hebrew Christians. Remember, there was nothing more important to first century Israel than Jerusalem. Jerusalem was extremely important to them. It was the city that housed the temple, the seat or the symbol of God in their midst. And everyone went up to Jerusalem to the feasts and to the festivals. So Jerusalem had a special place in every Jew's heart. Still does. And the author says that here on earth, we do not have a lasting city. Now, Jerusalem was destined to pass away. Now, boy, I could get off on some eschatology here. Did he have in mind 70 A.D.? Very possibly. But even if he didn't, there will come a time when the city will be no more. So clinging to Jerusalem, the writer says, is an effort in futility. It makes no sense to cling to something that will pass away. Especially when the promises of God include a heavenly city. We are seeking the city which will never pass away. The heavenly Jerusalem, it's called in Scripture. So we are to stand for Christ because those who stand, those who endure to the end, will be the residents in that city that will never pass away, the eternal city of God. Now, the essence of what the author is saying is that this is not a bad trade. You know, let's just talk turkey for a minute, he's saying. You have this which is going to pass away, is fleeting. You have this which is going to last eternally. Which are we going to choose? Duh. It's that simple. Now this is, of course, all figurative language. For we do not know at all even the beginning of the glories of eternity with our God. We can't even imagine what it is going to be like in this sinless, glorious environment with God at the centerpiece. There'll be no disease, there'll be no injuries, there'll be no accidents, there'll be no sin What will that be like? And that's just looking at from the negative, what we're going to not have. What will we have in God? We only get a small glimpse. We get a little piece of heaven when Christ comes into our lives in this earth. But oh, that will be. We can't imagine. But because of these manifold promises of God, we are encouraged to further action. And this gets down to the crux of the message for this morning. Verse 15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Here's the essence of thanksgiving. We have dozens of reasons to give thanks to God. You know, let's look at the Old Testament context again. There are many different types of sacrifices in the Old Testament. Sin offerings, guilt offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings, and many others. One specific type of offering was a thanksgiving offering. And this was an offering given to God in thankfulness for his goodness and his mercy. Leviticus chapter 7. I told you Leviticus is a very important book. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings, for thanksgiving, he shall present his offerings with cakes of unleavened bread. Now, there was no specific time period for these thanksgiving offerings, but they usually came after God had done some great work. That's why we read from 2 Chronicles 29 this morning. Remember what happened in 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah had just reestablished temple worship, which had been lost in Israel. And let me read for you just two verses, verses 30 and 31 from 2 Chronicles 29. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. And Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. We see in this text, in 2 Chronicles 29, the people of God so thankful that true temple worship had been returned, that they willingly gave of their livestock to the point that the priest couldn't handle all the offerings. Remember we read that? They had to get help. They called to the Levites and said, "We need help. We can't even handle all the offerings that are being presented." God's people were so joyous, so thankful for what God has done that they offered thanksgiving to him. Now, in the present text in Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians are admonished to give sacrifices of praise to God. And they are to do this through Christ. In other words, it is only through Christ that we are able to offer acceptable sacrifices to God. Notice the comparison here as well. Throughout the whole epistle of Hebrews, we see a constant reminder that Christ has put an end to all blood sacrifices. He offered himself once for all times and then sat down at the right hand of God. That's a continual theme. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Only the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And that was offered once for all time. But now we find that there is a sacrifice that we are to continually offer. Notice how we always talk about ceremonial law is dead, it's gone, no more sacrifices. Well, yes and no. Obviously, we don't offer the blood of bulls and goats. That's blasphemy because Christ offered that once. But we are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And God is pleased with this sacrifice, Hebrews tells us. He is well pleased. And so the admonition of the author is to continually offer the sacrifice up to God. And what is the sacrifice of praise? Well, we need not guess. The scripture tells us. Look at verse 15 again. Let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. The sacrifice of praise is the fruit of the lips. It's saying with your mouth, thank you, God. We are continually reminded in Scripture that you must open your mouth for Christ. Even when you're saved, you have to open it up and tell people. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And listen to verse 10. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Amen. Now, we've said this very often, but it bears repeating. Christianity is a religion of the heart. It is the change in the heart that begins the whole process of sanctification. It doesn't go from the outside in. I can never earn my salvation. I can never do enough works to be pleasing to God. But when my heart is changed, it must manifest itself on the outside. It is the believing heart that causes the mouth to confess Jesus is Lord. In the same way, it's not enough when God does a great work in your life as a Christian to say, well, God knows how thankful I am in my heart. That's a good start. But the Christian must offer the sacrifice of praise to his God. And that is best done in the sanctuary of his people. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Now, while the method of offering thanksgiving to God has changed from the old to the new covenant, the essence has not. God is to be praised and thanked for all His good works. This is described as the fruit of the lips. We are told in Scripture that the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. We've said this before. Why does cursing come out of somebody's mouth? Because it's already in the heart. Why does praise come out of your mouth? Because it's already in your heart. But you know what? The author doesn't stop there. If you're looking at your notes, item 3 was thanksgiving. Item 4 is thanks living. Verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. See, while God is pleased with thanksgiving, He is also pleased with thanks living. Do not neglect doing good and sharing. Notice, the doing good comes out of the heart of thanksgiving. You will live in accordance with what is in your heart. The thankful heart causes the mouth to offer praise to God, but the thankful heart also compels the Christian to acts of mercy and kindness, to share what God has provided for him. Throughout the Bible, acts of mercy and kindness have been so interconnected with salvation that some have actually misinterpreted the Word of God to say you can earn your salvation. You follow me on this? In other words, the Bible speaks about good deeds in such a way that if you don't listen carefully, you may actually come away with the impression that they are those things which save you. In our study in Matthew, we looked at Matthew 25. I'm going to read just a portion of this, starting in verse 34. This is a picture of judgment, the last judgment. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then, of course, Jesus goes on to show the negative side of that, that those who didn't do that are told to go away. Verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, a superficial reading of those verses could lead one to believe that these people earn their salvation by doing good deeds. Of course, the scripture is so contrary, so clear in being contrary to that. In fact, in a few weeks, we're going to examine Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. And many others like that. The reason for the misinterpretation is that the Christian is so compelled by his change of heart that it is unthinkable for him not to do these things. You follow me? In other words, if God has truly changed your heart and you have been born again, you have been saved, living in a sinful attitude and not doing good is unthinkable to you. Now, that goes completely against our human natures. I mean, by nature, we are self-centered. But we're told we are to be self-sacrificing. It means coming to Christ means giving up some of my rights and privileges for the sake of others. Yes, you heard me right. We have rights and privileges as an individual created by God, placed on this earth. When we come to Christ, we must give up some of those rights and privileges to help other people. I work hard for my money. I'm entitled to that money. It's mine. But when Christ comes into my life and I see somebody else have a need, I have to give some of it away. I have to. My heart compels me to do that. Not the church. Not the pastor. The heart compels me to. And so the author reminds us here not to neglect these things. The Christian life is more than abstaining from sin. That's the start of it. It is doing positive acts of righteousness. It is putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And that attitude is very aptly summed up by Paul in Ephesians 4. We actually looked at these same verses in Sunday school this morning. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his hands what is good. Now notice the rest of the verse. In order that he may have something to share with he who has need. In other words, it's not enough for the thief to stop stealing and get a job. Yeah, that's good. But why? So that he can feed himself? Well, that's first. But that he has enough to share with others. Notice Christianity is always thinking about the other person. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good. Why? For edification according to the need of the moment. In other words, it's not enough for us to stop cursing. We have to start blessing, and that good comes out of our mouth for the edification of those around us. And in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But it's not enough to stop those things. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You see, because of the grace in my life, I can stop stealing and work, not just for my benefit, that I may share. I can stop cursing and tearing down with my mouth and actually edify others. When I do that, God is pleased. God is no longer pleased with animal and blood sacrifices. The author to the Hebrews has gone to great lengths to demonstrate that. But with these sacrifices, the sacrifices of thanksgiving and thanks living, he is well pleased. When I thank him publicly for his mercy and grace, the fruit of the lips, he is pleased. When I practice deeds of mercy and kindness towards others, he is pleased. You know, I mentioned earlier, I love Thanksgiving. My favorite holiday, bar none. I'm tasting that turkey sandwich already. But what I like most about it is that it's a very biblical holiday. The pilgrims did a good thing when they offered to God their sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, and we do well to continue that tradition. One of the reasons we have a Thanksgiving service here is to give everyone the opportunity to fulfill these instructions in Scripture, to continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. And that's what we'll be doing following our meal today. But let us not stop there. Let us encourage one another to good deeds, to acts of kindness and mercy. Let us encourage one another. Let us go outside the camp to Jesus, to bear His reproach, to stand for Him in this world. The mouth that offers sacrifices of praise to Him, backed up by a life that does good deeds and acts of mercy, will go a long way in testifying of the love and mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed all for us. As we close, I have to speak a moment for those who might be here who don't know Jesus Christ. All of these blessings that we've talked about that are a result of simply obeying Christ mean absolutely nothing unless you first repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ. Just think of it. The perfect Son of God had to suffer a reproach, not even in His own city, but was taken outside and hung on a tree. And where He bore the pain, the suffering, the reproach for our sin. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, I would implore you, repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before You. And oh, how we thank You for Jesus Christ. Where would we be without Christ? Father, by the aid of Your Holy Spirit, we pray that You would help us to live lives in keeping with the salvation You have so freely given to us. And Father, if it means we suffer, so be it. For we know even there, if we suffer for Your sake, great is our reward in heaven. What a great and loving and merciful God we serve. We praise You. We thank You. And Father, today we simply ask that You would be pleased with our offerings of thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips. Father, I pray that You'd be with one here today who doesn't know You, that You'd take away their stony heart, give them a heart of flesh, that they might believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.